This morning I'd like to start a series on prayer, and it's going to be titled, How Prayer Works, and the Proper Use of Prayer. Prayer is something that's very personal, it's very private. Okay, you don't see many people out in the streets praying publicly. You may see some people ministering on the streets, passing out tracts. You may see people in conversation about religion and doctrines and that sort of thing. We do a lot of teaching here, a lot of discussion here. We don't spend hours every Sunday morning in prayer. Okay, prayer is something that's very private. Prayer is not something that's only in Christianity. Religions across the world pray. Okay, you may in popular culture Eat, Pray, Love, the book, the movie made from the book, and the Hindu religion there. That you know that's their idea, that we enjoy life, we pray, and we love people. And that's the Hindu religion. And so prayer is something Hindus do. They meditate. Muslims pray. Jews pray, Buddhists pray, you know, people pray, everybody prays, and it's become a culture where it's religiously incorrect to look at someone and say, you're praying wrong. Okay, you don't say that, because everyone prays, prayers to God, and everyone's a very personal belief, and they're going to pray in the way that they want to pray. But when you actually study the Bible and what the Bible says about prayer and prayer dispensationally, you start to learn that you can pray wrong. Okay, it's just you're not going to pray right, and so it's not something that when you pray, okay, everything you say is the right thing to say, all right, and the way you do it's the right way to do it. I'm going to use the example throughout today as we talk about how prayer works of a farmer, of a gardener. Okay, when you're trying to bear fruit, when you're trying to see results from believing the Bible, okay, so trying to see results from the gospel, the grace of God, and prayer working in you. And as you're a gardener, you can't expect to see and reap a crop if you don't do it the right way. Okay, you're not the one that makes the fruit grow. You're not the one that makes the vegetable pop out of the ground. But you have to plant the seed in the dirt. You have to till the dirt. You have to weed the dirt. So you have to do things there in order for this fruit to be born. Okay, and so there's a proper way to pray, and that's what we're going to talk about in the next few weeks: how prayer works. The tendency for people when they start to learn how to rightly divide the Bible and start to learn that not everything in the Bible is written to them or about them, and so they have to discern which part of the Bible God instructs them specifically, they start to see that a lot of their favorite prayer verses disappear. And so a lot of the covenant mentality that I can make God do something for me disappears. And a lot of people's idea of prayer in Christianity is that I can pray and ask something and God will do it if I use a special formula, or if I pay some money, or if I do some good thing, you know, money in the form of tithe, that is, you want to bribe God, that would be a good thing, right? And so they think there's a give and get mentality. But there is a right and wrong way to pray, and so we're going to talk about that here in the beginning. Now, there's not a shortage of books and people instructing you how to pray, so I don't claim originality here with my title, How Prayer Works. You can go to the bookstore and there'll be hundreds of books on prayer. What it is, why it's not working for you. In fact, we taught before, and it's on the website under our prayer section, that prayer is one of the most confusing doctrines of Christianity because it doesn't seem to work for people. Okay, it's hard to get people to pray. They try to pray, and when they do, they're promised that things will happen and things don't happen. It's just discouraging. It's disappointing. Okay, so it's confusing because they think they're doing it right. Jesus said, ask what you will, and if you love me, you know, it'll be done unto you, and things like this. You know, and God, the Father, he loves you. Why would he give you bad things? You know, and so he wants to give you good things. Why doesn't prayer work? You know, so the people are discouraged at it, disappointed at it. And so we're going to deal with that today. What makes this different from other How to Pray series and instructions is that we're going to approach it from the Bible rightly divided. Okay, we're going to approach it with an understanding that we take the Bible literally, we're going to believe the Bible to be wholly true, but we understand that God reveals his information progressively and that we find the doctrines and instructions for us and how God operates today in Paul's epistles alone, okay, in the mystery of Christ. And when we understand that, it changes our perspective on what God is doing. Okay, and so that helps us understand then how prayer works today in this dispensation. So that's what we're going to do. There is a right and a wrong way to pray. Like I said, it's not very popular for people to think about that because prayer is such a universal idea. But there is. A gardener has to follow certain rules to reap the crop. We don't know. If you look at Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Romans 8:26. It says here that we don't know what to pray for as we ought. It says, the Spirit also helps our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And so we learn from Romans 8:26 that we don't know what to pray for, but it does not say we don't know how to pray. And you'll find Paul praying more than any other writer in Scripture, except for perhaps David back in the Psalms. But Paul prays a lot, okay? And so he says we don't know what to pray for. The reason why he says that, by the way, is because we can't make God do something. We don't have the spiritual unction to look in the future and say, God, we need this to happen. Don't rain tomorrow. We want to have a concert outside, you know, or whatever you're going to pray for. And then God's going to miraculously do it. That's not how it works, okay? And so you don't know the thoughts of God. So you don't know what to pray for. But you can know how to pray and how prayer works. And that's what we're going to talk about throughout today and next week. Okay. So, number one thing about prayer, just some introductory material here. Proper prayer and the proper use of prayer is going to be an activity that is going to create in you a maturity. And in fact, prayer requires maturity. People who don't pray, and we'll see later today that prayer reflects your attitude towards God. And so atheists, for example, don't pray. Why? They don't believe in it. They're afraid of it. They don't want to. It reflects their attitude towards God. Believers will pray if they think they can get something, or they'll pray if they need something. Okay, it reflects your attitude and your belief towards God. Grace believers, and they realize that they can't get from God if they pray, they tend to stop praying. They don't know what to pray for. And so again, prayer, again, reflects their attitude towards God, thinking, well, if he's not going to give me anything, I'm just not going to talk to him very much. You know, so it's that attitude there, okay? But prayer requires a maturity in order to pray properly. You can't pray properly without a maturity level. If you look at 1 Corinthians 14:20, what I'm not talking about here, by the way, and we'll deal with this in the weeks to come, is the prayer that people think they pray for salvation or prayer as a means of salvation. We're talking to saved people here. Okay, prayer will not work with someone who doesn't understand the gospel. I don't mean that as a covenant mentality. I just mean it won't work because they don't understand the gospel. Okay, prayer is a tool that God has given to believers. Prayer is a means of communication we have with God. Prayer is a way that we can align ourselves with God's thoughts. Prayer is a way that can help us grow in the Spirit. If we don't pray, you will not see spiritual growth. Now, you may learn things, you may learn doctrines, but you will not see spiritual growth in your activities, in your walk, okay? What you may have is a bigger head knowledge and a bigger understanding of the doctrines, but all that information up there without applying it to the thoughts and deeds that you perform is useless, okay? And so that's what prayer does. Prayer takes that doctrine and it works it out in you, and that's called maturity, okay? That's called the doctrine working in you effectually, you growing up in the truth. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 20, he's talking to the Corinthians here, who are very carnal, he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So these folks were not very mature in their faith. Okay, and what I mean is that they understood the gospel of grace of God. They heard some doctrines, but apparently it was not working out of them because they were going to court with each other. They were fighting with each other. They're committing adultery with each other. They're in 1 Corinthians 14, they got pride and arrogance over each other because of the gifts that they have. It's not very mature in their doctrine. They may understand some things, and Paul even says throughout the book, you know, but they were not working the doctrine out, okay? 1 Corinthians 14:20 talks about prayer briefly here, speaking about praying in an unknown tongue in the context. He says, brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. See what Paul's saying? In understanding be men. Grow up in your understanding. Okay, you need to know some things. You need to be mature. Here you are praying in unknown tongues and no one knows what you're saying. You don't even know what you're saying. Grow up. He says, I'd rather speak 5 words that someone could understand than 10,000 in an unknown tongue. That's in 1 Corinthians 14. Okay, and so he's telling them to grow up in understanding. So prayer initially here, as you see, it's going to lead you toward the road of maturity. It requires maturity to pray. Okay. You talk to people about prayer sometimes, you may convince someone to pray once or twice, or you talk to an atheist and tell them the truth that they're afraid to pray, and they'll try to mock you and they'll say a prayer mockingly, immaturely. Okay? We're dealing with the God of the universe here. Okay? God is real, and He doesn't need anything from you. Right? He's not out there going, I hope they would pray to me. I need someone to talk to. No. He doesn't need you. Okay? He doesn't need you to speak to Him. Prayer is for your benefit. Okay? And it's a real God you're speaking to here, the God of the universe. And so it requires maturity level when you're going to pray with Him. Okay? When you're going to address Him. All right? And so it requires that. Now, I'm not trying to say here that to pray you got to speak all flowery and you got to speak with five-syllable words and all that. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying it takes a genuineness. Okay? Not a pretend, not superficiality. God knows the thoughts and intents of your heart. God knows the ins and outs of you. All right? There's no show you have to put on for Him. In Acts 17, 22 through 26, Paul is preaching to the folks in Athens there. And he talks about the unknown God, the God they didn't know. And he says that you can't worship God with things made of hands because God doesn't need those things. God is not something that you've made. Okay? So prayer is not something where you spend time in meditation creating your own God or coming into self-realization and that sort of thing. It's not this. Okay, that's not what prayer is. That's not how it works. It requires a maturity level to understand that God is real. He doesn't need anything from you. And so you're not doing God a favor by praying. Okay? And so you need to realize that at the outset. Prayer is also not a formula. It's not a rote ritual. It's not mystical. It's not something where we're going to pray now, and like the Catholics do, they've got something written out, and I'm going to speak this five times, five Hail Marys, you know, six Virgin Mothers and this sort of thing. And you just speak the words, and you're going to say it. And so, you know, God's expecting some prayers. And we saw the joke website a few years ago that was offering the service for a monthly fee to actually speak your prayers for you. You know, so if you needed to say 10 Hail Marys, these folks at this service would say the 10 Hail Marys for you in your name if you just pay them $5 a month. You know, they would do that for you. And so if it were that ritualistic, then why not? You know, if it's something where God's out there going, I wish they would say these words to me, you know. Matthew 6, Jesus addressed that in His earthly ministry. He said, don't speak in vain repetitions like the heathen. You're thinking that God is appeased by your constant ranting and incantations and that sort of thing. Okay, God is a person like you. If someone came up to you and every time they saw you, they said the same thing, you'd get annoyed, you see. It doesn't work that way. So prayer is not a formula. It's not a ritual. And it's not something that's mystical. If you look at John 14, verse 13, an example here, one thing that people will do quite often when they pray is that they'll say similar things. And I know sometimes there's no way you can be entirely unique. And I know sometimes you just wish to honor God in that business, but it's come somewhat of a little more meaning to people to end a prayer in Jesus' name. You hear this phrase, in Jesus' name. So they'll say a prayer, and at the end, if they don't say in Jesus' name, then the prayer wasn't said in Jesus' authority, and somehow it gets lost in translation, it doesn't get to God, and that sort of thing. So it's evolved into this idea that if they say it in Jesus' name, then it's a special prayer, or it's a real prayer. And John 14, 13 is where this comes from. Okay. John 14, 13 says, whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. You see that? People are frustrated with prayer, and they pray. They don't get what they ask for, and it doesn't seem to be working for them. And so they say, what can I do? Well, John 14 here, a preacher says, the reason why your prayers aren't getting answers, because John 14, 13, because you have to pray in His name. Do you pray in His name? Oh, pray in His name. So I'm going to pray something in the name of Jesus. Amen. So it's more ritualistic. It's a formula there. As long as I say in the name of, you know, and then it's going to work. And so there are things like that happen, which is not what prayer. It's not how prayer works. Okay, that's what we're trying to eliminate here at the beginning. The misunderstandings, the immature understandings about prayer. All right, God's out there. You know, like the slot machine on the Coke machine. You put the dollar in there and it spits it back out because it can't read it. You put it back in, it spits it back out. So you twist it and then it gets in there. That's not how God works with prayer. Like you pray, it's like, hey, I didn't say in my name. He spits it back out and you pray back again in Jesus' name and He accepts it. That's not how it works. Okay, that's not how prayer works. And so it requires a maturity level to pray. All right? Prayer is a request. In fact, if you look up the word prayer in your dictionary, it is making a request. In Philippians 4:6, Paul says, let your requests be made known unto God. So when you pray, what you're really doing is you're speaking to God. Why are you speaking to Him? Because you need Him. Right? You need Him in your life. We learned this from grace, remember? We've covered it in the first hour. It's not what you do. It's that you lacked something. You can't reach God's standard. And so you needed Him for salvation. And you need Him every day of your life. That's why you pray. Okay? You need Him. Now, I'm not saying there that you need him, that you need him to pay your bills and you need him to, you know, take the garbage out. Again, that's an immature thought process in how God operates. Okay, you need God in order to help you understand the truth. You need God to help you grow in your spirituality. Okay, and grow in your understanding. And so you pray as a request, but it's not something you deserve. All right. That, by the way, is not a concept that's commonly held. If you look at Psalm 37, a common verse on prayer in Psalm 37, verse 4. Do you know this verse? Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Right? Or John 15, verse 7, where Jesus talks about, if you love me, keep my commandments, then I will give you what you ask. Right? So the idea that because I delight myself in God, God's going to answer my prayer. Okay, it's not something you deserve. You're praying to God. You're asking for his assistance. You're telling God the thoughts of your heart. You're making your request known to him. But prayer is not something, and the results of prayer and the fruits of prayer is not something you deserve. Okay, it's not something that God has required or obligated to do something for you. All right? That's the nature of the dispensation of grace. He's done everything necessary for your salvation. He's given you all spiritual blessings. He's given you things you don't deserve already. And here you are praying, thinking, well, God, you owe me something. No, it's not going to work. Okay, that's an immature perspective on prayer. So when you come to pray, you are making a request to God. You're addressing him. Like you're walking into a throne room and there's the king there. You're walking into a room and you're talking to someone. You're wanting to deal with them. Okay, you want to talk with them. But you're not... there's no obligation on God's part. Okay? Prayer is not a substitute for action. Okay? An immature thought process on prayer is that you can pray in replace of doing something. So, I'm in debt. I have lots of bills to pay. I really don't want to work. So, I'm going to pray and hope that God provides something for me. No. Immature perspective on prayer. Okay, prayer doesn't work that way. Prayer is not a substitute for action. I want to pray that this person over here gets saved, and I'm not going to do anything about it. Maybe God will send an angel. Whatever he wants to do, I just pray for it. You know, that's not how it works. It requires action. Okay, prayer is not magic. It's not, we want something to happen, let's all get together and do the dance and the prayer, and we'll make it happen. No, that's not how prayer works. Okay. In fact, that leads us to our final maturity point here on prayer, is that prayer doesn't work on your circumstances. Prayer works on you, okay? That's the purpose and the function of prayer. Prayer is to change you, not your circumstances. Many people think it's some magical incantation that they can pray something and God's going to change their environment. No, no, no. Prayer changes you because you're the one that's saved. You're the one that has the Spirit of God in you. You're the temple of the Holy Ghost, 1 Corinthians 3:16. So prayer, it has the function of changing you to align with God's will. Okay? It's not going to magically change your circumstances. If you look at Romans chapter 5, verse 2, we have an example of this. Romans chapter 5, verse 1, 2, and 3. We know being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. If we know Romans 5, verse 1, that we're at peace with God, then when we pray, it would be kind of a silly prayer and an ignorant prayer to pray, God, why are you mad at me? You say, that would be an ignorant prayer. He's not mad at you, Romans 5:1. You're justified by faith, you have peace with God. Okay? You're justified with him. The bad things that are happening to you are a result of circumstances of this world. Perhaps you're in a war on this planet. Okay? Perhaps things are going wrong. Verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. So you stand in grace by faith. You're standing there and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. You're going to receive the glorious appearing of Jesus Christ, where we talked a month ago about how you're going to be glorified and you're going to put on immortality. And you get that freely. Okay? It says in verse 3, not only so, but we glory in tribulations. Also, knowing that tribulation works patience, and patience experience hope. This is where prayer is applicable. Because when you face tribulations, the first response to you is not glory. Okay, that's not typically the first knee-jerk reaction to when bad things happen. Right? But when you pray, what it forces you to do is to approach the God of the universe in your bad circumstance and say, God, how can you help me here? I'm facing rough times. And God has written a book. And God says in Romans 5:1 that you're at peace with him. Okay? God says that you're facing the hope of glory. And so he says that you reckon the sufferings of this present time, Romans 8:18, not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in you. And you're going, oh, Romans 8:18, Romans 5:1. And you're praying, working that doctrine out from your head into the reactions you have to the environment around you. Okay, that's how it works it out. And prayer reminds you of that. Okay, prayer helps work that out. So prayer works on you. Okay, it forces you and it makes you talk to this God who wrote this book, whom you are presumably trusting and believing for your eternal soul salvation, and actually working that truth out. Okay, I think a lot of people, when they read the Bible, study the Bible, they almost do it as a hobby. You know, like people like to study butterflies or something, and they'll study the doctrines of the Bible and how they work together. You realize this is your eternal life. You're trusting your eternal life on this book. This is the truth. Okay, so when things happen and you're going to talk to God, you're addressing a real God that wrote a real book to you. Okay, and so it will change you if you let it, if you incorporate prayer in your spiritual life. It'll help you grow. Okay, by the way, that's one reason why atheists are afraid to pray, and they're afraid it's going to work, I think. I won't get into that. We'll get into that later. Prayer will work if you let it. Okay, if you do it properly, prayer works in you, not the circumstances. Look at Colossians 4, verse 3 as another example. Colossians 4. Prayer requires faith. That's why the atheist doesn't want to pray. He'll mockingly pray. He'll mock people who pray. But prayer requires faith, which is why he doesn't want to do it. Colossians 4, verse 3. Paul says in verse 2 to continue in prayer, watching the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. So we covered this verse in Colossians 4 in our Colossians series. Paul says here to pray that a door would be opened. Do you see that? He says that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ. So people take this verse out and they say, oh, we can pray for open doors. And so we want God to open a new door for a new job or open a door opportunity so over here I can have a better life and that sort of thing. That's the wrong application of this. We covered in Colossians 4, and you can hear the whole hour about open doors. Paul here is talking about an opportunity. That's an open door. It's an opportunity. You know, the opposite of an open door is a closed door. And you know how Paul handled closed doors? He went through them anyway. That's how it worked. I know that from 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Where Paul mentions the circumstance. In Colossians 4, he says, pray for open doors. And because if you have an open door, that means when you're preaching the gospel, people are going to receive it. They're going to be like, oh, that's great. Keep preaching it. And that's pretty easy preaching. The hard preaching is when people are against it. You see? 1 Corinthians 16, verse 7 through 9 here. If you look at verse 8. Paul says, I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great door and effectual is opened unto me. Oh, Paul got what he asked for, an open door. Look at the second half of the verse. And there are many adversaries. What? An open door, many adversaries. I thought an open door in modern Christianity was easy going, right? How do you know God opened a door for you? Oh, because everything went smooth. Everything's easy. That's how I know God opened the door. 1 Corinthians 16:9. Paul here has got an open door, a great door, he says, an effectual is open unto me. There are many adversaries. There are people resisting him. And he's going through the door anyway. Because it's an open door. Right? There's a great opportunity here. There's all these people that believe in the law. And they're under the schoolmaster. I can deliver them from it. Open door. You see his mindset? He's aligning himself with what God is doing, which is delivering people from the bondage of the law, delivering people from sin, preaching the gospel, grace of God. And he's going, where can I apply that? You see? He's not going, God, how can I work you in, and how can you help me with my plans? That's not how it works. And so, again here, prayer works on you, not your circumstances. It works on you to align you with God's will. All right? And so, now that we have a mature perspective on what prayer is not something where you're going to ask God for something you deserve or obligate Him to do something. It's not magical. It's not something you're going to quote a formula. It's not something where God wants you to pray because He needs you so badly. Okay, prayer works on you. It's going to change you. That right there alone, we have a whole lesson on that on the website called Prayer Confusion, where we cover that in more detail. But that right there alone will change your perspective on prayer, because no longer are you bowing your knees, are you saying a prayer now with that immature mindset. Now you've got the understanding that look, I'm going to pray, expecting that it's going to change me. You see, that's hard to accept. People don't want to change themselves. They want everybody else to change. They want the circumstances to change. They want things out there to change. I feel pretty good at myself. But when you approach prayer, you have to understand prayer is going to change you. That's what its purpose is. Okay? The purpose is not just to give you whatever you want. When people pray like that, they don't change. Circumstances don't change. Nothing changes. Okay? So they say prayer doesn't work. Well, you're not using it right. Okay? Prayer's not working for you because you're not doing it right. Okay? Well, that's a little religiously incorrect, politically incorrect to say, right? But there is a right and wrong way to pray. To pray properly, you need to have an understanding of the Word of God. Prayer requires an understanding of the Word of God. Going back to our gardener illustration there, where when you garden or you plant a farm, you have to plant things the right way in the right soil with the right nutrients in order for things to grow. There's rules you got to follow. Okay? If understanding is the seed, then praying without understanding is like tilling the ground and not planting anything. Not going to work. Okay? That's where I see the world. I mentioned before, every religion prays. You have people all over the world that pray. Right? Hindus, Buddhists, Catholics, everybody's praying. Even a lot of Christians are praying. Okay? People will pray. But if they're not doing it with understanding, they're tilling the ground and there's nothing planted. Nothing's going to grow. Nothing's going to happen. And that's the type of prayer, by the way, that unbelievers mock. Why do you pray? Nothing happens. Oh, I got to keep praying. God, I need a new Mercedes. I need a new Mercedes. I need a new Mercedes. They keep praying. Nothing happens. And they get mocked for it because they're not planting a seed. The seed is understanding. Right? The seed of prayer is understanding. The only way you will bear fruit through your prayer is if you have understanding. That's why I put this as the second part here. Is understanding. Okay? Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. It is not just the act of prayer that works in you. It's the Word of God that works in you. So you have to understand that what prayer does. Prayer in itself, just you folding your hands and looking up to God and go, God, I'm praying. What do I get? What do you have behind door number two? You know, that's not prayer. Okay? I mean, that's you speaking with your hands folded to the sky. That's what atheists say, right? You're just talking to the sky, right? Well, because they're not praying correctly. Prayer changes people, and it changes people because they have an understanding of the Bible in them. They've got the seed of the understanding, and then when they pray, they're taking that seed and they're cultivating it. They're tilling the ground. They're taking the weeds out. Okay? And now something's going to grow. Right? That's how it works. 1 Timothy chapter 2 is where I told you to turn. And look what Paul says here in verse 1. Now, we know verse 4 and 5, don't we? Verse 4. We quote all the time. I know God's will for your life. It's in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. It says here that God's will is to have all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. So God has two things he's doing today. Saving people by the gospel, the grace of God, and teaching people the truth, the knowledge of the truth. So if you've done the first one, your second job for the rest of your life is to come to a knowledge of the truth. Hopefully you'll teach other people that same thing. That's God's will. Look what he says before verse 4, though. Look at verse 1. It says, I exhort therefore. Look at the context. I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men. So he says to pray for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty, which is what Christians should do. We should, you know, a quiet life is a good life. That's what a quiet life is, a good life. A loud, noisy, eventful life, that's not something that you'd really desire. Japan, a lot of things are changing over there. They're having a lot of excitement going on with the tsunami and the earthquake, buildings falling down. I don't want that. I want a quiet life where my house just stays there. I want a quiet life where, you know, the sun comes up, the sun goes down, and the plants come up and the birds chirp. That's the kind of life I want. No, I don't want a life where, oh, here comes a tsunami running for my life. That's not, I don't want that. You know, I don't mean to make light of the disaster. I'm just saying that we should pray for a quiet, peaceful life. We should pray for and thank God for the life that he's given us, that we can be at peace with him and the world. Okay? 1 Timothy 2, verse 2, it says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, verse 3, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. You see, what happens here in verse 1 and 2 is when we pray for all men and pray for kings and those that are in authority, when we pray for them, we're praying for them with the knowledge of the truth in the gospel in verse 4. You see that? Timothy knows the gospel in verse 4. Paul's not telling him, look, here's the gospel, here's what God wants. He knows what God wants. Timothy's a preacher. He's out there preaching the gospel. He's out there trying to teach people the truth. And Paul says, look, first of all, you need to pray for other people, because there's a tendency for Christians and for those who understand the Bible rightly divided to want to get in arguments with other people. You know, that person doesn't know anything. Those Pentecostals, they're so stupid. You know, whatever they say, you want to get upset at people. Because I know more about the Bible now than you do. I know more about how to study the Bible, and water baptism is not for you today. You're not under the law. Don't you know this? Don't you know that? So you have this knowledge, but knowledge puffs up, Paul says. But when you pray for your kings and those that are in authority, you know, President Obama, he's just not doing anything correct. Everything's wrong. You know, and this, when you kick this guy out, you know, there's a lot of this wrath, a lot of this, we're going to make an upheaval in society. Okay? When you pray, what you're going to do is address the God of the universe. Now, here you are, addressing the God of the universe, complaining about the President of America. I mean, really? What's the significant issue here? Okay? God's going to say, well, he's not saved. President Obama, he doesn't understand the truth. What do you need to do, Ambassador of the Third Heaven? You need to preach the gospel, help people come to the knowledge of the truth. You see, prayer will work in you to do what's proper. So here you are praying for kings and those that are in authority, praying for all these people who apparently don't understand the truth. Instead of you having some sort of arrogant mindset towards them, instead of you having some sort of I'm better than you mindset, or being seclusive in your understanding, now you have a mindset of I'm going to go help these people understand, I'm going to teach them, right, so that we can all have a quiet, peaceable life, right? That's one of the functions of prayer here. Prayer requires an understanding, okay? So my point here is that Paul's telling Timothy to pray for these people with an understanding of the gospel, right, with an understanding of the truth. If you look at 1 Corinthians 14:15, Paul says to pray with the understanding also. Okay, so he prays, and he prays with understanding. He doesn't pray ignorantly. And so prayer is something we need to have knowledge in order to do. Prayer is doctrinal. We have to know what God is doing. Look at Matthew 21, verse 22. Say, it's hard work to pray. You mean I got to understand all this stuff before I pray? You know, a baby Christian, when you first get saved and understand the gospel, and he wants to pray something, it's got to be hard to pray. I know I was there. I mean, you pray and they tell you, just speak to God like you're speaking to a friend. You know, what are you going to say to God? God, thanks for dying for my sins. I mean, I hope I do well. You know, I mean, what are you going to pray? But when you start understanding the Word of God and you study the Word of God, memorizing the Word of God, and it gets inside of you, now you know more what God wants. Now you know more what God has done for you. Now you know more about the spiritual blessings He's given you. And you've got things you can talk to Him about. You see, prayer requires understanding. You can't pray without understanding. In the same way that you can't have faith without understanding. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. So you cannot have faith unless you understand the gospel. Okay? So there's an idea in society that says that you can have faith without knowing doctrines. That's wrong. Okay? Faith is not a feeling. Faith is not an emotion. Faith is your understanding the truth. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Okay? The same thing with prayer. Prayer is a tool that you do and perform when you have understanding of the Word of God. Okay? And so that's what it is. Prayer is doctrinal. Matthew 21:22. I said it's doctrinal because when you study the Bible, we can't just pluck any verse out of the Bible that says to pray and use that verse. We have to understand the Bible in its context, understand the Bible dispensationally, understand it rightly divided. Matthew 21:22, we know in Matthew is a book written about Jesus' earthly ministry, written to the nation Israel. So he's talking here about his kingdom people going into the kingdom. They're under a covenant. And so the way he talks about prayer is going to be different. He says in verse 22 here, all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. This verse does not work today. Okay? It doesn't work. You've tried it, haven't you? You've heard the excuses. All things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. How many things have you asked and not received? Okay? And the preacher says, well, that's because you're not believing. See the verse? Believing. And so you've got to believe a little more. Really now. How much do you have to believe? Didn't Jesus said faith is a mustard seed? So Matthew 21:22, the reason why it doesn't work for you today, because Matthew 21 is not the context in which you operate today. Matthew 21, Jesus is dealing with Israel and the kingdom. Okay? You need a different context, the different instructions. And God's giving your instructions through the Apostle Paul. And so we know that prayer is doctrinal. We can't just pray quoting Matthew 21:22 and saying, God, I'm asking, you said if I believe and I ask, then I'll get. Look at Psalm 109. This is not an irrelevant verse in Psalm 109. In fact, you'll see every so often folks make the mainstream news praying like Psalm 109. And they'll say, oh, Christians are praying for the death of Obama. Did you hear that? That guy made the news praying for the death of the president. Didn't Pat Robertson pray for an assassination of some guy down in Hugo Chavez or something? He prayed for his assassination. Psalm 109, that's not an unbiblical prayer. Okay, I got to be honest with you. The Bible does pray for things like that. But the problem is, that's not the way God answers prayers today. You see, you don't have a covenant with God. You can't tell God to kill somebody. And he's going to do it. He's not obligated to do that. He's not going to do that for you. Okay, look at Psalm 109, for example. Here's David. David is the king of God's chosen nation. He's the king of God's chosen nation. God said, this is my nation. Okay, and I am going to make you a greater nation than the rest of the nation. That's what he told Israel back then. And so here's David the king, and David's praying about the enemies to God's chosen nation. And he says in Psalm 109, verse 2, the mouth of the wicked and the mouth of the deceitful are opened against me. They have spoken against me with a lying tongue. They compassed me about also with words of hatred and fought against me without cause. Look what he says down in verse 6. He says, set thou a wicked man over him. Let Satan stand at his right hand. When he shall be judged, let him be condemned. Let his prayer be sin. Let his days be few. Let another take his office. Let his children be fatherless and his wife a widow. That's harsh praying. Okay, how's that for a prayer example? My neighbor, you know, I was mowing this part of the line and he said that's his property. He's lying tongue. Let Satan be his ruler. Let his wife, you know, really now. I mean, what kind of gracious activity is that? But this is Psalm 109. This is the Bible here. You see what I, you can take this prayer example from the Bible, but it's not the way you pray today. That's not the way prayer works today. David was praying as the king of God's chosen nation, and God had an interest in his chosen nation. And so when enemies were fighting against his chosen nation, God would defend his chosen nation. See, that's how it works. Okay, you are not God's chosen nation. God's not obligated to do anything for you. He provided a death on the cross for your salvation and given you all spiritual blessings. You're not on this earth too. Set up a nation, or kill your enemies. Okay, that's not what your purpose is. Okay, your purpose is to minister peace and reconciliation, 2 Corinthians 5, to preach the gospel of the grace of God. And so this prayer would not be a prayer you pray. Okay, prayer is doctrinal. You need to understand that, though. Right? Because here comes the guy on Fox News, and he's praying in a precatory prayer according to Psalm 109, and he's going, it's in the Bible. The Bible prays like that, too. You know, and you're going, it does? You need to understand that. You understand the context, understand why you don't pray that way. All right? You're the dispensation of grace. God is looking at the world today through grace eyes. He's offering grace and peace. God is not judging the world today. And so when you pray, you can't say, God, judge the world today, because he's not going to do it. He's offering grace and peace. You see? There will be a time, by the way, where God will come back and judge the world. Not now. So it'd be a silly thing to pray for. And so again, prayer is doctrinal. We have to pray with understanding. We must understand what God is doing, because when we address God, if we ask him to do something he's not doing, it's not going to happen. All right. Prayer changes your perspective. Prayer helps you grow. Prayer is not to obligate God, manipulate God, and to change your circumstances. That's so contrary to what people think of it. People think prayer is exactly that. People think prayer is to manipulate God and change the circumstances. It's wrong. That's not what prayer is for. Okay, prayer is for you. When you're around crying and whining and being all immature, prayer is what you need. Prayer is for you. When you're facing life and you're going, you know, I just can't deal with this stuff. You need prayer. You need change. You see, your perspective needs change. Your attitude needs change. You need fixed. See, that's why where prayer comes in. Okay, so the things you struggle with, the things you deal with, that's where you need prayer. Prayer is not so you change the other guy. Well, that guy's been, you know, I'm going to pray for that guy's be a widow, his wife be a widow. Anyway, moving on here. We need to pray with understanding. Grace believers, people who understand the Bible rightly divided. You and I who study the Bible and understand Psalm 109 is ridiculous and Matthew 21 is written to the nation of Israel. We understand these things. So we have understanding. All right? And so we're not tilling the soil without a seed. We got the seed. We've got the understanding. Well, what happens to grace believers is that they tend to get all this understanding and a little knowledge puffs up. 1 Corinthians 8 says that. So a little knowledge kind of puffs up. You get this understanding. You go, yeah, okay, I understand the Bible. I understand that God's not going to change my circumstances. and I understand this, I'm going to go it alone. And what happens to those people, who are going back to our gardening analogy, what they tend to do is they take the seed, they throw it down on the stony ground, if we could say that, and just let it sit there. They don't pray at all. There's the seed, and they go, and they're expecting some, I don't know what, they're not expecting anything. They almost turn into deists, as if, you know, God's not doing anything in the world today, God's not changing us at all, God doesn't do that sort of thing. You know, you can be changed by prayer if you would till the soil. You know, you got the seed there, you got the understanding, just work it a bit. Do some work. Okay, it doesn't stop, your Christian life doesn't stop just with understanding doctrine. It's so important to understand doctrine. You need to understand doctrine. You can't change without doctrine. But once you get the doctrine, you need to work it. Okay? You need to pray. Prayer is the way you do that. Right? So you got the seed, you throw it down, and you work the soil. Right? Then you're going to bear some fruit. You're going to see some change happening. You're going to see your attitude change things. And so grace believers, they tend to know what not to pray. So they know Psalm 109 is not what you pray. Matthew 21 is not what you pray. But they don't have anything positive to say. It's just, oh, we don't do that. We don't do this. We don't do that. We don't do this other thing either. We don't do anything really. In fact, we don't pray at all. that's tendency, the response of grace believers. And so I want to exhort you here that you who have understanding, you who know the doctrine, you need to do something positive to have that work out in you and to help other people. Okay? So prayer is a way to do that. Prayer reflects your understanding of God. All right? It's a wrong understanding today to think that God is out there and God cannot change you today. All right? Now, I know that I'm talking to grace believers. I'm talking to people who understand that the Bible is rightly divided here, because the tendency is for people to think that God intervenes everywhere in the world. And we understand the problems with that. And we've covered that before. But it's also wrong to say God is not doing anything today. That's a wrong statement. God is working through His Word, rightly divided. God is working through the Spirit in you. God is working in you. You're the members of the body of Christ. So you are God's intervention in the world, you see. And so you need to be on the top of your game. Prayer is what helps you with that, you see. And so there's a purpose for that, all right? So prayer requires maturity. Prayer requires an understanding of God's Word. And thirdly, as we get ready to pray, we need to pray. And that's the point I'm making here. Grace believers tend not to pray, and so we are instructed to pray by Paul. Romans 1:9, Paul prays that he would impart a spiritual gift to them in Romans 1. Romans 12:12, Paul says to be instant in prayer, earnest, continual in prayer. Romans 15, verse 30, Paul enjoins the Romans to join him in prayer for this and that. Okay? So he's asking them to pray. Paul prays. Why does he pray? Because he needs to make sure he's aligned with God's will. He needs to make sure he's doing the right thing and operating accordingly. And he wants them to do the same thing. Because if they're operating to God's will and I'm operating to God's will, then we're working together for God's will. You see, that's how it works. Okay? And so, we need to pray. If we don't pray, like I said, it's like the seed on the stony ground, if I can use that allusion there. And we need to till it. Those who have understanding seem not to pray. And I guess I can try to present to you the reason why they don't pray. It's because they don't know how it's supposed to work. That's why I'm titling the series, How Prayer Works. Because I think what happens with people who understand sound doctrine is that they stop praying, which is the opposite of the rest of Christianity, is praying at any old way and for everything. And we tend to stop praying because we don't know how it works now. You know, if we can't pray to ask and we can't pray to get, and prayer is not going to change our circumstances, how in the world do we pray? So they just stop praying altogether. I think that's the reason. They don't know how it works. And so we're going to try to solve that in the weeks to come. They don't know how it works because it goes past their understanding. Which is saying a lot for a grace believer, isn't it? And we talk about right division, we talk about getting understanding, and you know, we talk a lot about doing that. And when I say there's something past your understanding, that should irk you a little bit. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, though, it says that there's one that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or that we think according to the power that works in us. So that's a result of prayer and praying to a God who's able to do abundantly above all that you ask or think. Okay? And so you don't know what to pray for. You don't know what God's going to do, but you know how God is operating. In Ephesians 3, verse 19, it says, to know the love of Christ. This is what Paul's praying for. He's praying that we would know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. That'd be a good example for a grace believer. If you have knowledge, the next step is to understand the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. You see, there's action that happens after your understanding. And prayer works for that. Look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 7. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4 is a popular Pauline prayer passage. How's that for a lot of P words? Verse 6, where he says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." So here's a peace of God that passes understanding. You can understand Romans 5:1, right? But just because you understand it doesn't always help your circumstances. Is that true or not? I mean, just because you know a doctrine doesn't mean it always works. Just because you tell me that that's the truth doesn't mean it's working out. That's where prayer comes in. When prayer comes in and you make your supplications, your requests made known unto God, the peace of God that passes understanding keeps your mind and heart in Christ Jesus in alignment with his doctrines. Okay? Because it actually works in your soul. So when we talk about doctrine being resident in your soul or existing in the deep down inward part, that's taking it out of just your head knowledge and actually praying for it. Because it takes some humility to pray. It takes you going, "I'm actually going to speak some words to a God I've never seen before." You see? That it takes some humility. It takes some faith. It takes some understanding. And Paul says we walk by faith, not by sight. Okay? And so you're going to have to speak some words that are doctrinally sound. You're going to speak some words that speak to your issue and your problem. Okay? And the peace of God will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So I said before that atheists don't pray. And they pray also for the same reason that grace believers don't pray, I think, because they're afraid it will work. They don't know how it works. Okay? And so they just don't do it at all. Prayer is a thermometer of the Word of God working effectually in you. It's a gauge. It lets you know where you're at in your application of sound doctrine. Okay? If you have trouble praying, if you don't know what to pray for, and I don't mean just a loss of words. I mean if you're just not willing to pray. Okay, that's a reflection of your lack of application of the doctrine. You can understand all mysteries, as Paul says, but without charity, without rejoicing in the truth, without applying the doctrine, then you won't pray. Your prayer will not be fruitful. Okay. So lastly here, we got a mature perspective on prayer. We understand the Word of God in prayer. We know that we need to pray. And the instruction Paul gives us is that we pray continually. It's not enough for the gardener to put the seed in the ground, till the soil, and just let it go all season. He's got to go back and maintain it in order for the fruit to actually be profitable. Okay, he's got to go keep it. And so there's that maintenance, that continual maintenance. And that's what prayer does. We're not talking about salvation here. Salvation is a one-time event. God saved you, right? When he died on the cross, he resurrected, you are saved. We're talking here about prayer and your continual growth in the knowledge of the truth. And that takes a continual application. So prayer is continuous. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. He says in Colossians 4:2, continue in prayer. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6, Paul says, you'll reap how you sow. And if you sow sparingly, you'll reap sparingly. You sow bountifully, you'll reap bountifully. And I think that applies to prayer also, as far as the fruit of it. Okay, it's just a common law there. You will not see the fruit that you'll see if you just pray once or twice. It takes a continual prayer. Paul says to Timothy that I pray, I have remembrance of you in my prayers night and day. Okay, so it's not something where we pray, well, I prayed once for that last week. You know, if I'm going to pray once, that's all I need to pray for. Prayer works in you to change your attitude. And it takes a continual work at that because in case you haven't figured it out yet, there's a constant tug on you to go back into the distractions of the world, go back to the struggles of your flesh, to not put on the new man. There's a struggle in you to do that. Prayer is what combats that. Okay? And so that's why you need to pray continually. Prayer produces peace. We know in Philippians 4, verse 6, that when you pray, that you will have the peace of God that passes understanding. You make your request known unto God. Okay, prayer motivates us to minister as the Lord instructs. I put little tips on my email updates that I send out, and a few weeks back I had one on prayer in preparation for this message, and I put on there prayer works, because it seems like so many people who understand the Bible rightly divided, they stop praying and they don't think it works, they don't think it does anything, but it does work. It just doesn't work in the way people think it does. People do it wrong. But prayer can work to change you, your attitude, your thoughts, because you're praying the doctrine. It's working effectually in you. So prayer motivates you to minister. In Ephesians 6, verse 19, Paul says, Pray for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I might open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Okay? That's something that we should pray too. The more you pray that, the more you'll start to feel, you know, maybe I should actually do that. I'm praying it. I apparently want it to happen. Maybe I should live consistently. But, you know, if you don't pray for it all and you don't desire it and it doesn't come out of your mouth, Jesus says the words of the mouth come out of the desires of the heart and that sort of thing, then you're not going to see any change. You're not going to work. Okay? So it motivates us to minister. It brings every thought captive. Remember when Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5 and 6, that he brings every thought captive into the knowledge of Christ, right, into that, to that information? Well, how do you do that if you're not praying? If all you're doing is absorbing information through your reading and through your study and through listening to teachers and things like that, and you are not actually thinking it through, you're not actually playing it out, and how are you taking every thought captive? When you have a thought about this and that, and you shouldn't have a thought about this or that, or you're having a thought that you know is contrary to the Word of God, pray. That's how you take it captive. Pray. You speak to God, you see. And you say, well, what does He want in this circumstance? What does He want in this event? Okay? And that's how you take every thought captive. So it changes the way you do that. Ephesians 3:12 says it gives us spiritual strength. Paul prays for strength. Paul prays in Colossians 1:9 that the Colossians would have understanding. So he prays for further understanding. Okay. And last of all, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, it's the verse on top of your outline there. Paul prays to minister grace living. Remember it said that we would live quiet and peaceable lives? Turn to 1 Timothy 2 here. It says, pray for all men. Pray for kings and those who are in authority. Pray for all men, even the unsaved people. Pray for them because that's why you're here. That's why you're left here. You have the knowledge of the truth. You have the gospel. Pray for those people. Pray that you would go minister to them. Pray that they would hear the truth. And, oh, by the way, Timothy, you know the truth. Right? So there's a way you can do that. All right? He says in verse 7, he says, I was ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and charity, in faith and verity. Okay? And so Paul here again is saying there's a gospel, there's a message that we have that when you pray, it will cause you to change the way you react towards people. Verse 8, he says, I will, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands, without wrath and doubting. Okay? We have a changed responsibility as God's ambassadors. We have a changed function on this planet. Okay? We are no longer the life we lived before. It's no longer about your retirement plans. Okay? It's about how you can do God's will in the limited time you have here. Okay? And so Paul says, I will that therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. You're not here to spread wrath. You're here to spread grace and peace through the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not here to spread doubting. Okay? You're here to spread faith in Jesus Christ and faith in the knowledge of the truth. Okay? By the way, that'll help you with verse 9 through 15. All right, 1 Timothy chapter 2, people say Paul hates women. No, he doesn't. He's talking here, instead of wrath and doubting, that they would pray. And so that they would, he says that men everywhere would pray instead of reacting in wrath and doubt towards other people, instead of trying to usurp their authority, those kings and everything else, they would instead submit themselves to them and minister the gospel, the grace of God. And it says in 1 Timothy 2, 9 through 15 that women do the same thing, men and women, both of them. They pray without hands of wrath, without hands of doubting, if they would have holy hands, right, of prayer. So prayer does work. Hopefully that was a good introduction to our series here. We'll talk again next week about prayer as we deal more with how prayer works.